Peter. How about that? 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin over there. Spend some time over there tonight. Hallelujah. So we've been studying and talking, ministering along the lines of faith. We're going to continue in that vein. Praise God. Trust you've been learning some things. We've talked a lot about different aspects of faith. And we're shifting gears but into another area, but still on that topic of faith. Praise God. Father, we thank you for our faith life. Thank you that our faith, because of you, your grace, and our effort to come up, to be a student, to be a disciple, to excel in this life of faith that we are. We're all coming up, and we're showing the fruits and the evidence of greater faith. Father, as our faith increases, as our measure of faith matures, Father, I thank you that our faith will not only handle all that our lives need and all that our callings individually and in our family will need that flow of faith, but that, God, we know that our pastor should be able to make a demand on our faith too. That, God, that we'll have enough measure of faith to use for the vision of the church. Glory to God for the assignments on our local church and all that you've called us to do. Father, in fact, we just release faith right now that everything you've said, planned, and purposed about this church is coming to pass. It will and is coming to pass. That we come behind in nothing. We come behind in no gift. Father, we thank you that all of your plans and all of your purposes and all that you've put into our hearts, all that we have even yet to see and know about that plan. God, as we continue to serve and work in the kingdom in this vineyard, I thank you that it will all come to pass. We're all having our part. We all have a part. We're taking that part. We're so honored and privileged to have a part. And Father, part of the part is faith. So thank you for another opportunity to help us develop in that wonderful area of believing and trusting in you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So I was just drawn in my study, praise God, over to this epistle of Peter. And let's just begin reading in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. We'll read down to the fifth verse, a little beyond the fifth verse. So it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Always, if I'm not preaching just on that, it's so hard not to just stop and preach on that. Amen. What a wonderful part of God's plan. That he has made a way for you and I to partake of his very nature. The kind and the quality of life he lives, we can live that in great measures even in this earthly life, in this fallen planet. I just think that's amazing. Amen. It goes on and says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now notice with me, especially as we begin these next several verses. In verse 5 it says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you, notice that, they will make you, that you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. So there's that admonition again, to give effort, to be diligent about this, to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Amen. Or you shall never stumble. Phrases like that pique my interest. I've fallen sometimes in my life. I've stumbled and skinned my knee in life, bumped my head. Dr. Dufresne, my spiritual father, used to say, you know, in California, they grow so much produce, and he'd work in the fields picking lettuce heads. And he said, I fell off the lettuce truck and bumped my head, but I learned not to fall off the lettuce truck and to bump my head. Amen. So where the Bible gives us a very simple, plain, laid out, practical list of things to work on with the promise of, number one, you won't be barren. You won't be unfruitful. A lot of barren and unfruitful Christians out there. I don't want to be one of them. Amen. I want to be fruitful. Notice it said, you won't be blind. It says, he that lacks these qualities is blind, cannot see, cannot discern, amen, the real matters of life. But by giving diligence to these things, we make our calling sure, we make our election sure, and by doing these things, we have God's promise, we will never fall. We will never fall. Amen? Praise God. And so I'm thankful that the Spirit of God moved upon Peter to write this. So let's go back to verse 5 and just review that very quickly, that list that was given. So first off, the first verses talk about faith. Amen? And that we have received like precious faith, as with Peter, as with Paul, the very same faith that God used to create the worlds in the beginning was given to us. We have our very own measure of the God kind of faith. Amen? And it's through faith in these exceedingly great and precious promises that we begin to partake of His divine nature. But I want you to see here, faith by itself won't get the job done. Faith by itself won't get the job done. Notice in the list in verse 5, it says, besides this, or besides living by faith, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So if you want to mark that or make a note of that, I want to comment about this just briefly for a moment. Add to your faith. Other translations like the Amplified will say something to the effect of, while you're exercising your faith, develop, and then goes into this list. So while we're learning to live the life of faith, we are also to be developing in these other traits. Yeah. Amen? The New Living Translation, I really like it, says supplement your faith. Supplement your faith. And perhaps my favorite is the Lexham English translation says support your faith. Support your faith. Supplement your faith. Add to your faith. So faith has pillars. There are qualities that upgird and strengthen and make faith effective, makes faith work, makes faith fruitful. But it would stand to reason that if these things are not in place, then faith is not supported. Amen? You know, the reason that we take health supplements is to support our faith. You know, one of the specific supplements I take is magnesium. My physician, Dr. Hadabaugh, my good friend who studies nutrition, tells me that magnesium has over 200 vital functions in the body. Really 200? And that's a lot of processes in the body. I want them all working. Amen? So I supplement my health with that ingredient. But that's not the only thing. Right? And so for our spiritual life, our faith life to be functioning and to be vibrant, there are things we have to add. There are things as we are moving in faith, using our faith, there are things we have to have in place. Now, thank God Peter did not say in here that we have to have these things perfected in our life. The quality or the qualification was these things must be in you and increasing. Abound. If these things be in you and abound or increasing. So a baby Christian, if they, you know, that read this could begin to do that, right? We can have these things in us, and they are increasing. But we don't have to be perfect. None of us are perfect in them. All right? And so I just want to really deal with the first one tonight. And so let's go over that in verse 5. It says, and besides this, giving all diligence, or supplement your faith, supply your faith. I like that a lot. Supply your faith with, support your faith with virtue. Notice that word virtue. Virtue is the first thing the Spirit of God on Peter mentioned that would supplement, supply, and support our faith. Amen? Now, the word virtue, we do use the word, but not as often as the King James uses it, and not in the same way. So in some verses, the word virtue is translated from a Greek word dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamo, which is where we get the word dynamite. It means power, inherent power. So God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and dunamis. Well, you'll find that word translated in your King James Bible as virtue. It's power. But that's not the Greek word here. It's not dunamis. It's a different Greek word, and this is what it means. It means moral excellence. It means moral excellence. I studied several Greek dictionaries of the word, and they phrased it differently. I liked it a lot. So one of the Greek dictionaries said that this Greek word means excellence of character. Excellence of character. Another Greek dictionary says this word virtue could be thought of as uncommon character. Uncommon character. Or character worthy of praise. But in its essence, it means moral excellence. So think about that. The first thing Peter's inspired to write says, upgird your faith, supplement your faith, support and supply your faith with moral excellence. You want to know why? Because eventually the person trying to live and walk by faith who doesn't grow in their morality will shipwreck their faith. Immorality or compromise in the character over time will undermine someone's faith. Amen. One of the reasons for that is that when we don't walk in integrity, when we are not moral, we injure our conscience. Our conscience is the voice of our spirit. And an injured spirit, right? An injured conscience that's under conviction cannot be bold before God in faith. Because it knows there's something between them and God. Now, in God's mercy, we get by with things a little while because God is patient and He is kind and He is extremely merciful. Amen? But eventually, that lack of morality, that lack of character will undermine your faith and cause it to be ineffective. Faith requires you to have confidence. And an immoral person will not be confident before God. Amen? So moral excellence is not faith, but faith and faith is not moral excellence. But one supports the other. One upgirds the other. Amen? And so we need to focus on this. Amen? Praise God. You know, morality in our society today is mocked. What we would call traditional morality. Right? Tried and true norms and senses and definitions of what's right and wrong have been completely thrown out the window, as you know. Amen? But for you and for me, if you're interested in obtaining promises and partaking of God's nature, amen? And being able to use your faith to move mountains, one of the, like the Amplified says, while you're exercising your faith, to move mountains in your life, you better add moral excellence. You better develop your character. My favorite dictionary out there is Noah Webster's dictionary. Noah Webster was a very consecrated, dedicated believer. And so when he wrote his dictionary in 1828, he used the Bible primarily and Bible definitions and scriptures to give definitions to his words. And so I looked up the word moral in his dictionary, and I looked at how he defined it. Amen? And so let me read this to you. So Noah Webster, in defining this word moral or virtue, said that it's connected to someone's standard of right and wrong. Someone who is moral, he said, their standard of right and wrong is connected to the law of God, not legislation, not the society they live in, not the culture around them. So Noah Webster said a moral person has defined their standards of right and wrong according to the law of God. Amen. Now these are my words, basically summarizing my understanding of all the definitions Noah Webster gave. Someone truly moral measures their character by the standard of the word. By the standard of the word and not the culture around them. They do not measure their character comparing themselves with other people around them. But instead they look into the perfect law of liberty. Their standard is none other than Christ. Amen. Amen. That's a moral person. A moral person would ask, would Christ go there? Would Christ, would Jesus do that? Act that way? Engage in that? Say that? Treat a person that way? Amen. And that becomes their governing standard. Amen. A moral person is not someone who has conformed to the standards of the world around them, but instead they have conformed to God in their dealings with other people, their code of conduct. They allow God's word to govern them both in their public life and in their private life. Did you hear that? A moral person is someone that's allowing the word of God to govern them in private and in public. There's no area or arena where they have kept God out from being able to speak to their standard of what's going to be acceptable and unacceptable with them. Amen. So that's what it means to be moral. But Peter didn't say, add to your faith morality. He said, add moral excellence. Right? So this is another area of recent interest of mine and emphasis of mine in my life is excellence. So in studying the Greek word for excellence, it means to go beyond. If something's excellent, it means go beyond. It means to outdo. It means to be of high rank in scale or quality. It means to surpass or to exceed the average or the norm. Amen. Here's how Noah Webster defined the word excel. Something excellent is something or someone pure of heart. I would have not have thought that, right? Excellent, pure of heart. But that's Noah Webster's on another level. So he defines excellence as someone who is pure in heart and they are upright in their mind. Pure of heart and upright in their mind. See, a morally excellent person is not sitting there spending thought, time, and energy on what can I get away with? What can I get away with and still go to heaven? That's a morally unexcellent thought. Right? A morally excellent person is not justifying things by saying, everyone's doing it. no one will know. God will understand. He knows my heart. Those are not the thoughts of a morally excellent believer. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm just trying to define before we go forward here what we should be aiming at. What is he even talking about? He says, add to your faith moral excellence. So our morality should go beyond. It should outdo. It should surpass. In other words, over time, our character should be one. Remember, the word excellence was defined as a character worthy of, or morality is character worthy of being praised. Amen? As we advance in moral, our lives should be above reproach. If an accusation is made, it ought to be really, really, really hard to believe. If I'm living my life right and an accusation was made against me, it should be really, really hard for you that know me to believe that. Some people throw stuff out and you don't know them, but you go, yeah. Now, I'm not saying that's right, but there's something you've observed that lends you to believe that. I don't know, but that could be, I could see that. Amen? Praise God. So really what I just had on my heart was to help us to see and understand we need to be working on our character. We need to be working on our character. And we need to understand from the word here that our character is affecting our faith or our lack thereof. Because it's the first thing he said that we should add. Amen. So let's go to the next step here. Many Christians try to cherry pick truths and principles out of the Word and then ignore a lot of other things in the Word. We love to talk about the anointing and the power of God and the gifts of the Spirit. And we love when I'm led to have Dr. Savelle in. He comes in and talks about the maximum and the blessing and the favor of God on you everywhere you go. We love all that. Amen. But so many Christians who will come to church and shout at that, go out and live in morally compromised, sin-filled, dark ways. So guys, if I could just say it frankly, there is way too much coziness with sin, even in our own ranks. Amen. Way too much. And I've been nice. I've been nice. And I intend on continuing to be nice. I'm not changing that. And I've endeavored to be super merciful while being bold and telling the truth. But guys, if we're going to advance as a church, if we're going to get into the deeper things of the Spirit, if we're really going to begin to see things and not just talk about things on a higher level than what we're seeing, sin's got to get out of the camp. There's balance to what I'm trying to say to you right now. On the one hand, we should not live beat up. That's not God. We should not live beat up. We should not live with a works mentality. That we're, our relationship with God is we're dancing on eggshells. That we're trying to earn something with God. That's not it at all. That we should live with that sense of condemnation. That is not it. You get that. Right? At the same time, sin is unacceptable. One sin in the Garden of Eden condemned the entire human race to a fallen, cursed, sick, dying, impoverished, violent world. One sin. James echoes it. It's deep in the New Testament book of James that though a man, he doesn't offend in the law in any point except one in the mind of God, he's guilty of the whole thing. Amen. Sin is not okay. Living in an immoral life is not okay, church. And don't think that that's not going to catch up to your faith life. People making, you know, making confessions and living an immoral life. Peter said, add to your faith moral excellence. So there's balance to my life, my standing with God is not based on my works. It's based on His grace and the fact that He made me right with Him through my faith in Jesus. That's the foundation of everything. Amen? At the same time, Christians today are way too easy on themselves. Way too easy on themselves. Way too quick to justify. A whole year going by and there'd be no change, there'd be no progress, there'd be no growth, there'd be no increase. We're coming to the end of the year. Are you a more morally excellent person than you were? Is there any growth? I mean, just in your prayer life, in your thinking, in the renewing of the mind, in the anointing that you walk in. Come on, health and healing and the blessings and the character of Jesus and witnessing to people. Are you growing? Are you increasing? Or are you just coasting? You're just doing your thing. Oh, and I thought this was just kind of a sweet precursor to turkey, and I thought we were going to get a nice little pre-stuffing Thanksgiving kind of a sermon. Sorry. I said sorry. Amen. As my spiritual father used to say, when God deals with me, I just turn around and deal with you. That's just how it works. Amen. And it's a constant, if you followed me around, we're a fly on the wall in me. If you had it, you know, you might not want that, but you know, one of the things I struggle to keep in balance is keeping my relationship with God a relationship, and it's based on His gifts and righteousness and all that, at the same time challenging myself to not become complacent and to not be satisfied with where I'm at. I'm thankful for where I'm at, but I am not satisfied with where I'm at. And you should not be satisfied. Stay in the same old level with the same old struggles, dealing with the same old problems all the time. Amen? One of the things that we need to understand about the relationship between faith and morality and moral excellence is that for faith to work as God designed it, that requires doors shut to the devil. But when we act in an immoral fashion, we open the door to the devil to strike and attack our lives. We are giving the devil legal permission to strike our lives. Stop trying to thread the needle in your Christian life if you are. Amen. Trying to find out how much you can get by with. And instead, if you have to, and it is, I do it, Father, teach me the fear of the Lord. Teach me to see sin as you see it. Teach me, I'm supposed to hate what you hate and to love what you love. But sometimes we have pet bad habits. We have coddled our flaws for so long in the name of mercy and grace. And how much more time are we going to waste? How many more blessings are we going to forfeit? And if a certain number of us come in celebrating faith, yet we're not morally excellent, it's affecting the corporate atmosphere and limiting what God can do. Does. Let me give you a couple of examples of how immorality can injure faith and derail a life. Okay? So the first example I want to give is Judas Iscariot. Okay, kind of an extreme example, I know, but none of us will miss the point. If you want, you could follow on the screen. I'm going to read a couple scriptures out of John chapter 12, or you could turn there. So as you're finding John chapter 12 or preparing to you know, listen to me read that scripture. What do we know about Judas? We know Judas was chosen by Jesus. He was chosen to be one of the 12. He sat at the feet of Jesus. He was personally mentored by Jesus. He was in that same group when Jesus authorized them and gave them the anointing, the power of God to both preach and to cast out demons and to heal. He received that impartation. The anointing of God came on him to preach, and he did. He went and preached two by two with all the others. So he preached the message of the kingdom. He was used by God. No doubt he cast out devils just as good or better than some of the other 12. He was called of God, anointed of God, chosen by God, anointed with his power. Amen? And lost it all. And his loss was not a lack of faith. It wasn't a faith issue. Judas's undoing was he never took the occasion to change, to improve his inner man. He never dealt with his immorality. He never dealt with the cracks in his armor. He never dealt with the flaws in his character. One of the things was, we dealt with this in the offering, he was covetous. He was greedy. John, in John 12 here, calls him a thief. Right? And so this is the account where the woman comes in where Jesus is and breaks open that flask of precious oil and just dumped it all over him. And it incensed Judas. He was upset and offended that this lavish, extremely expensive gift was used in this way. Is that morally excellent? What does that reveal about how he's currently thinking Jesus is worth? He's sitting there thinking Jesus is not worthy of such a gift. Something's already changed on the inside of him. Right? When someone gets blessed with something really nice, how do you think about that? God forbid a preacher gets blessed with something nice. How do we think about that? Amen. Judas did not think Jesus worthy of a gift that expensive. But let's see. And of course, Judas speaks up and he says, should this have been done? Should this not have been sold and given to the poor? Doesn't that sound religious? And given to the poor. Now let's listen to what John said about this. In John 12, verse 4, John, who wrote, of course, the Gospel of John, said, then says one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Look at what John said in verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. Well, that's immoral. Just getting my little sweater ironed today. I'm watching another Fox News clip of another smash and grab. It's immorality, right? Praise the Lord. John said this, that Judas didn't care anything about the poor. But he was a thief, and look at this, he had the bag. One of his responsibilities on Jesus' staff was he's been called the treasurer. They had a bag, they had a purse that they kept resources in, and that was entrusted to Judas. Why did Judas want that ointment sold? So that the proceeds would go in the bag from which he had already been stealing. So he didn't think Jesus worth it. He didn't care anything about the poor. See, when you really begin to dig into why people have issues and opinions with people being blessed, most of the time you're going to find something ugly going on with them. It's like when Jesse Duplantis' neighbors caught him outside at the mailbox and said, is that your house? I hate your house. Is that your house, preacher? That's your house? He said, sir, it's not that you don't like my house. The issue is you don't like yours. Loved it. It's not that you don't like my house. You like my house. You don't like yours. See, there's something ugly going on in the man. So I want you to see, we know Judas was a traitor. He was a betrayer. He fulfilled those prophecies. But understand where this came from. Judas was not a failure in faith. He was a failure in character. And so all those different campfires and all those different opportunities being around Jesus, he passed over all those divine opportunities to change, to let the Word of God, to let Jesus confront that which was wrong in him. Listen, over the long period of time, if we don't allow the Holy Ghost and the Word of God and those that God brings into our life to address the things that are wrong in our character, and we get uppity every time somebody puts a finger on something close to home. Amen? No wonder people run from church. They're trying to get away from that. Amen. It's for our good. It's for our good when God says, all right, I want that changed. This is not my character. This is not the way my children should act. This is not the way I think. Change that. You know, and if we're ever going to reach the advance and ultimately reach the pinnacle of what God has for us, you know what stands between me and that? It's a whole lot of change. It's a whole lot of correction. It's a whole lot of confrontation. It's a whole lot of me making changes as God addresses things in my life. And if we just go, la, 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 I just want to come to church and shout amen at the fun stuff, we're going to end up in the ditch like Judas did. Amen? Let's look at another example. Another example is a man that you'd read about in the Bible named Demas. Demas, D-E-M-A-S. In 2 Timothy 4:10, 2 Timothy 4:10, let's look at that. I'll give you a moment to get there. Am I doing okay?
Yes.
All right. You're not real encouraging me, but that's okay. Thank you. We're listening. I know you are. Amber always tells me that. She says, you always pick on them like that. And I say, it's just me. I know that is. I like feedback. If I don't feel like I'm getting it, I'm going to prod you for more. Amen. No, I know you're listening. Praise God. Let's look at this. 2 Timothy 4:10. So Paul is writing. Now, Paul is in prison. Paul is at the end. Paul has been going through a difficult time, naturally speaking. So and I'm going to read verse 9 and 10. 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10. Paul says to Timothy, do your diligence, Timothy, to come shortly to me. For Demas has forsaken me. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. The New Living Translation says, Timothy, please come as soon as you can. Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life. He loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. So, you know, little is known about Demas. Demas is mentioned here in 2 Timothy. But in the little letter to Philemon, or however you want to pronounce his name, verse number 24, Demas is spoken of as a fellow laborer with Paul. In that, when Demas was, he's also spoken well of as a fellow laborer in Colossians. And those are the only mentions we have of Demas. So, but Demas was counted in the Colossians passage. Demas is with Luke. Luke is a vital part of Paul's team. Luke stayed with Paul to the very end. Luke wrote the book of Acts and chronicled the missionary journeys of Paul. And that's, you know, aren't you glad he stuck it out all the way to the end? And Paul raised up other ministers like Barnabas was not raised up, but was key in his life. There was a Silas, there was Titus, as you know. There was, and there's other figures. There's Timothy, of course. And Demas was among them. Amen? But Demas didn't make it. I said Demas didn't make it. Not only did he not make it himself, he injured his divine connection, his man of God, by forsaking him and deserting him, maybe when Paul needed him, people like him, the most. Amen? See, when the ones you're connected to go through their fiercest tests and trials, and it's not uncomfortable, maybe even dangerous to be around them, it will take moral excellence to stay faithful when it's not popular. Amen? Amen? And Demas, he just didn't have the right stuff. He had a call, he had an anointing, he had a place in the ministry with Paul. But his life was derailed. You want to know why? Because he never worked on his character. He never developed moral excellence in his life. Amen. I wrote this, I thought it was good. I'm just going to read it as I wrote it. Demas never separated in his heart and mind from the fallen world he came out of. It's a problem I see among a lot of Christians today. They get born again, they are born again. But they never go beyond, after being born again, in separating their heart and their mind from the fallen world they came out of. They want to maintain relationships. They want to maintain lifestyles and habits and ways of living and ways of thinking that belong to the fallen world they came out of. And part of the call of a disciple of Christ is to prune away every worldly, earthly entanglement. And Demas never did that. He did make progress. He even got into the ministry. But he never did fully sever his love for the world. Amen. And I've had people come through the church for years. And there's no doubt about their sincerity and their love for Jesus. But they love the world just as much. And they love sin just as much. And it contaminates their character and robs them of faith. It's just a real serious issue that we work on our character. So then listen to this about Demas. Demas made a decision to love and value more of what Satan has to offer in this life than what God had to offer Demas in the next one. I'll say that again. Demas made a decision to love what Satan had to offer in this life more than he loved what God had to offer in the next. Bad trait. Loving the world. John said, anyone that loves the world, the love of the Father, is not in them. I know it's a little bit challenging, but you can take it. Amen. Amen. Many Christians, they love the world too much. I'm in no way having some sort of midlife crisis, but I have been made aware lately, you know, that I'm not as young as I used to be. But one of the things that anchors me as I move through each passing year, and I look back at what others who've chosen a different way to live, and there's a lot of fun. I'm just saying, there's just a lot of fun that they've given themselves to that I have not. Because I couldn't. I am giving myself to other things. And then I made a decision a long time ago that I'm not living for this life. I'm not living for this life. I'm living for the next one. And as my life goes by, I have to just refresh and reset and remind myself, this is not all there is. This is not all there is. in this life, I'm giving it away so that in the next life I can reap all that I sowed. And Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you will lose it. But he that will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. I'm not trying to preach to myself, not only, or just toot my own horn. That's not it. I'm just saying, maybe you could identify. Does all this service, does all this working on my mind, and you know, most of the unsaved world is not at home working on their mind, trying to chip away at their character, really praying to break free from chains and live like Jesus. No, they're drinking it down, sleeping it around, you know, doing it, whatever they can do to have a good time. See, they're living for this life. They value what Satan's offering them in this life. We are called to separate from all that and believe that what all of that is rubbish compared. Just think about that moment you step over. Just think about if you run your race to the end and you never quit and you fulfill large measures of what you were born in the earth to do, and then one day you step over, you'll not have any regrets for not giving yourself to what other people gave themselves to. You'll never regret not loving what they loved, not doing what they did. Amen. It's coming back on us. I said, what we do, our service, our sacrifices, our striving and fighting the good fight to be moral, to be upright, to be light in the midst of darkness. We're going to be rewarded someday. Amen? And we'll be rewarded in this life. We'll have a faith that moves mountains. We'll have a faith that obtains promises. We'll have a faith that works because our faith will not be sabotaged by immorality. Amen. We're adding moral excellence to our life. We pay our taxes. We treat people sweetly. We walk in integrity. And when we miss it, we repent. And we do everything we can to make amends. We're being the best people we can. Demas left everything God and good in his life for worldly pleasure. And all of that in the judgment's going to be burned up. Amen. Praise God. I was listening to a minister, and he got off to talking about early in his ministry how he was praying in the Spirit a couple hours a day. He's getting up way before dark. Before dawn. He's studying his word. I mean, he is fasting. He is doing everything he knows to do. And when he goes out to minister, there's not much of an anointing on him. And he says, Father, he just went to God about it. God, I'm doing all this work. I mean, I'm praying. I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm getting up early. I am in the word extra. I am fasting. I'm doing all this. And yet you're not anointing me with a good anointing. And you know what? God spoke right back to me. He said, you tolerate sin in your life and the life of others. And he said, read Hebrews 1:9 and you'll find out why I'm not anointing you. Let's do that. We're not far away from Hebrews. Back to the left from Peter. Hallelujah. Hey, before we close, we're going to give a good example and we're going to get out of here. Amen. Praise God. We just want to have a faith that works, and a faith that works require, what did he say? That this trait be in you and it's increasing. We're not perfect. We're not perfect. But as we are endeavoring to be faith people, we are at the work also of working on our character. Amen. No, we're without any condemnation, right? Without being beat up, without any of that junk. All right, so back to what this minister said. He's doing all those spiritual activities, yet God wasn't anointing him. When he asked God about it, God said strongly to him, you tolerate sin in your own life and in the life of others around you. Read Hebrews 1:9. So in Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is being compared to other things like angels and other things, right? And of course, Jesus is superior. So in verse 9 it says, thou is Jesus. Thou hast loved righteousness and what? Hated iniquity. So Jesus loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee above thy fellows. Amen. Did you see that? There was a reason why Jesus was anointed more than his brethren. You see those two traits? He loved righteousness. And he hated iniquity. He didn't hate people. He hated sin. Well, I know I'm ahead of you on this, but do I hate sin? Do I tolerate sin, missing the mark, having a lower standard than I ought to have? Do I tolerate sin in my own life? Could that be a reason why? See, this verse, that example, it speaks much to me because I'm called to minister with an anointing. But this verse and this principle ought to matter to all of us because we're all supposed to carry the anointing. That's right. All of us. All of us. And here is a key to greater anointing. Amen. Notice it wasn't just prayer. That wasn't getting it done. It wasn't just spending extra time in the Word. That wasn't getting it done. Do you love righteousness and do you hate sin? Praise God. Well, let's go to our last scripture here in Daniel. And let's give an example of someone who did it right. Daniel chapter 6. Now, as you know, Daniel was a man of great faith. Daniel was thrown into a pit full of hungry lions and did not get eaten. And Daniel is in the Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. He knows he did that by faith, you know. I said he did that by faith, you know. So his faith protected his life. His faith delivered him. His faith worked. But one of the traits that you see about Daniel, if you study his life carefully, is he is a man of extreme integrity. You want to talk about outdo. You want to talk about go beyond. You want to talk about moral excellence. It's Daniel. And notice, a man like that was promoted by God, promoted by kings, and when it came down to it, his faith delivered him. Hallelujah. So in Daniel chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over the three presidents of whom Daniel was first, and the princes might give an account, that the princes might give an account to them, and the king should have no damage." So here's King Darius, and he's setting 120 leaders over his kingdom. And then over those 120, there's three presidents above them. And of the three, Daniel was first. So in the hierarchy of authority in Darius's kingdom, he's second in command. There's Darius, then Daniel is the first of the three, and then there's the 120 and on the way down. So Daniel is up at the top. Look, moral excellence will cause you to rise in advance. You know, some of the most depressed and unhappy Christians I know are the ones that trip up in immorality the most. Because darkness is depressing. And having a character that constantly disappoints and grieves God is depressing. But if we will love righteousness and live clean and work on our character, we will be the most joyful people. Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Why? Because he loved righteousness and he hated sin. Hallelujah. So in verse 3 it says, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes." Now here's why. Look, because an excellent spirit was in him. An excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. You might think that in this world today, Morality won't count for anything, but there are still people at the top that want people under them that they can trust to do right, to be loyal, to have integrity. And Darius was no friend of God. He was a pagan king. But he saw an excellent spirit in Daniel. And he promoted him to the very top. Morality is going to cause you to rise, not fall. Amen. Remember what he said? If you have these things in you and abound, you'll never fall. Yeah. Amen. Amen. See, if I'll be working on these traits, add to my faith moral excellence, I don't have to worry about falling in ministry. I don't have to worry about committing adultery. I don't have to worry about getting myself caught up in a scandal. Because I'm working on my character all the time. Amen. That's the way I ought to be, and that's the way I think I am. Praise God. And so it says that the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find, so the people underneath them did not like Daniel. They didn't like all this promotion and favor that he was getting. And so they went out, and look at this, we'll close with this. They went out and did opposition research on Daniel. They're going to go out and find dirt. You know how the politics will do around that? Because we're going to elect a president. All the candidates, they're going to have lawyers, law firms, big money people. And if they can't find something, a lot of times they just make up stuff to smear. And so you think about people on this level, what kind of resources they had, who they could hire, the background check they could do. They could hire people to follow Daniel around everywhere he went. Is he a speeder? Does he shoplift? Does he tip good? Does he violate the law when no one's looking? Follow him around for a month. That's what they did. They sought occasion to find fault with Daniel. The word fault in the Hebrew means corrupt or corruption. That's what it means. And so it says the presidents and the princes, they sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, no corruption. Why? He's a man of moral excellence. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. One of the mandates as I close on this ministry, do you remember? It is to lift, to raise the standard, not to coddle people in a low standard. We're called to raise the standard up high. Amen? Moral excellence is part of the Christian standard. Part of what it means to be a disciple means to be working to develop Christ-like character in our lives. And part of that just means what I've been okay with, knowing it was less than, knowing that it wasn't right, having compromised relationships, doing compromised things, doing it with compromised people, no more. I'm not going to tolerate that anymore. I'm not going to tolerate negativity going on in my, I'm not going to be critical anymore. I'm not going to gossip anymore. I'm not going to use foul language anymore. I'm not going to blow my top the next time I get irritated. I'm not going to coddle my faults and just go have another year of my life go by and at the end of the year, me be the same as I am today. Amen. Amen. You add moral excellence to your faith and your faith is bolstered. Your faith is supplemented. Right? And when the enemy comes along to try to dig up dirt on you, there won't be dirt to find. Amen. There'll be no occasion of fault or corruption in us. That's the kind of life that gives God glory. Amen. 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 Well, let's pray. Father.